prayer that's been offered and ask your continued interest in your prayers, as we always do. It's because we always need it, and we pray that the Lord would bless you as well. I thought I was finished with what we have been discussing for several weeks, but it hasn't left me, and so I'm just going to follow the leading of the Spirit. And if I say that we may be done today, that'll just depend on what the Lord puts on our heart next time. But nevertheless, we want to speak along the lines of considering those seven things that the Apostle Peter mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, seven things that we're to add to our faith so that we might have an abundant entrance ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter mentioned those seven things. Last week we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and those several verses that speaks of love. The Bible word for that is charity, which we've emphasized that charity is love, but it's love in action. It's love that can be seen. It's love that's doing something. It's not just known. It's not just felt. It's coming forth in actions. That's real love, isn't it? All right? And the Bible tells us about God's love for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. He gave. And he gave us the best. And he gave us the greatest that we could ever imagine. So when we stop and think about the way God has shown us that he loves us is by what he has done for us. And the more we remind ourselves of what God has done for us, the more thankful we will be and the more gratitude that we will feel in our hearts as we live each day. So as we think about these two passages, and this week what I've done is thought about them and kind of combined the two, because you've got those seven things that Peter said to add to your faith, and the way that we go about adding these things and the way that we go about doing the good works that we are supposed to do, we're to be doing them in love. And so when we consider those two passages, we want to notice in just a moment, we're going to lay a foundation first to kind of lead into that, but we're going to notice how it is that we can go about doing this, showing the love of God in the things that we do while we're adding these things to faith. If God's glory is our heart's desire, if, now we've talked about a lot of things already, but if God's glory is our heart's desire, then he will help us glorify his name. He will teach us by his Spirit. He will lead us. There's nowhere that there's such a high intellect required for us to understand the things of God, even though they're spoken of as a mystery. The mystery is revealed to those who diligently seek him. And those who are diligently seeking him are those that are following the leadership of the Spirit in their hearts. You know, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when we act upon that, and when we diligently seek him, we can find him. And how wonderful. While we walk through this life, and you know, when we take our prayer requests, it's just hard to not somehow touch on a lot of the things that's going on in the world. I mean, it's just unsettling when you stop and think for very long about the things that are going on in this world today. But your peace and your sanity is to set your affection on things above. On what the Lord has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will yet do for us. That's what we need to keep in mind, to keep in our heart each day. So if God's glory is our heart's desire, then he will help us. He will help us in our understanding. He will open doors of opportunity for us. He will be there with us to strengthen us and to bless us to do whatever we need to glorify His name. Now, in God's foreknowledge, you know, we love to think about the purpose of God, don't we? We love to think about those passages that speak of the bedrock doctrines, what we're that solid foundation of what God has done for us. And we're to build upon that in those things that we do so that we honor Him in the right way and show forth His love. But in God's foreknowledge, there's love, there's purpose, there's power, and there's a whole lot of other things. But I want to focus on those three things. His love, His purpose, and His power. Not that we're going to deal a lot with that, but I want to get that thought before you. God's foreknowledge means that He's cast His love upon His people, right? Ephesians 1 and 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That choice was done in love. That was the doctrine that we speak of as the doctrine of election, not the doctrine of selection. God didn't look down through time and saw those that would accept Him and obey Him and said, that's going to be mine. No, He didn't do that. There was nothing in us that caused God to set His affection upon us. It's the grace and sovereignty of God that He chose out His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. But it was love. When we think about foreknowledge, not just that He knew something, but that He set His love upon them. Now you get that. God, before the foundation of the world, set His love upon us. And oh, what love that is. What have you done to merit the love of God? What are you doing each day that would cause God to continue to love you and sustain you and give you the grace that you receive each day? Thank you. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve His affection, but He, by His grace, has given it to us. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, when he talks about, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right, and he talks about how we did walk in the, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But verse 4, if you keep going there, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." I love that verse, don't you? That tells us that the condition we were in, but God. And I'm going to tell you, that's what makes all the difference in the world. God's love for us. He reached down where we were. And for me, He had to reach a long way down. He reached down to where we were and quickened us by His grace. If I had continued in Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We love that, don't we? We don't need to forget that either. Because that's the reason. Because God had grace upon us that we enjoy the grace of God today. There's love in the foreknowledge of God. There's also purpose. He had a reason for doing that, didn't he? He had a reason for the grace that He's given us, and that is that that purpose was that He knew that we, well, this was before the foundation of the world, so this was not a plan B. You know, it's not like that God made man upright and good, but man messed up, and so God had to come up with another plan. That's not it at all. God's purpose was before the foundation of the world. And the way He made man, He knew that man was liable to fall. And He knew what man would do. And before He ever made man, He purposed to save a people in Christ. That was His purpose. He loves us. He loves us enough to save us. Not just make a way, Not just give us enough that we can figure it out. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall try to save. He shall make a way to be saved if you'll accept it. He'll make a way to be saved if you hold out faithful to the end. He shall save his people from their sins. That's simple enough, isn't it? But simply profound. That God loved us enough that even the condition in which we're in, he sent his son to save us. And when Christ died upon the cross and shed his precious blood and saved us from our sins, we're saved. We're safe. Forever. That's called eternal security, isn't it? I love that too, don't you? That's what God did for us. The way God saved us, we're eternally secure. Oh, as we think about so many things that you can hear in the world. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel, and yet how profound it is. In God's foreknowledge, there's love, there's purpose, and there's power. Power to get the job done. Do you know if he'd left it up to us, we'd mess it up? We would find a way. We would. But God saved us. He sent his own son. For God so loved the world of his people, that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, not will believe, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is not an offer of salvation, is it? It is a declaration of what God has done through his son. It's what God purposed to do. And he has the power to get it done. And he did it. Jesus himself on the cross said, it is finished. What's finished? Go back to John 6. I haven't quoted that in a long time, have I? John 6. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's comprehensive, isn't it? I mean, that takes you all the way to heaven. Jesus dying for your sins, finishing what the Father sent him to do, not leaving it up to us, finishing it. And then raising us up and taking us home to be with him in glory. I appreciated several songs this morning that spoke of the time that God will come again and take us home to be with him in glory. We won't have to worry about all the stuff that's happening in this world anymore. Now, I wanted to lay that foundation because perhaps this week, you know, sometimes we have a lousy week. Sometimes we have trouble. Sometimes it's a struggle from day to day. We need to hear these things. We need to be reminded. If you haven't been reading for yourself, I want to remind you today of the glory of what God has done for us and how secure it is and how secure we are in him. Because that's what stirs up the fervent love and affection for our Lord. But inasmuch as we need to hear those things of what God has done for us, we also need to know what we need to be doing for his glory. After all, we're not there yet. You know, it'd suit me just fine if the Lord just come right back now. But he hasn't. And he may not for another 2,000 years or 4,000 or 10,000 millennia. I don't know what kind of shape this world will be in if he laid it that long, do you? You know, we talk about how that. I used to hear my daddy say, I don't know what this world's coming to. And some of you said the same thing. I don't know. And I'm starting to say it. I don't know what this world's coming. Well, yes, I do. I do know what this world's coming to. I don't know what kind of shape it'll be in when he comes again, but I do know what this world's coming to. because Jesus is coming back. Bless your hearts, he came to do a job the first time of saving us from our sins. And when he comes a second time, it'll be without sin. Not that he has any sin about him, but he's come and he's done that. He's finished that. He's not going to deal with sin in his people the second time when he comes. He's going to come without sin unto salvation, to raise his people, take us home to be with him. Then he'll deal with all the others. There is a hell, and it will be inhabited. That's why we need to be thanking God if we can feel the love of God in our hearts. Thanking him for the great mercy and the great love that he's had upon us, that it took to save us from our sins. So there's love, there's purpose, there's power in what God has done for us. Now, got a question for you. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Really? Why? Thank you. I don't have to quote that verse. 1 John 4:19, right? That's how we can love God. What is it? Psalm 116 begins, David said, I love the Lord because. You ought to write that on a 3x5 card and stick it somewhere that you can see it every morning. And look at it and finish with your own answer. I love the Lord because. See, that would draw your mind to what he has done for you. It would stir your heart as to what you can do for him. Not that he needs anything, but we certainly, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to be serving him faithfully every day to show forth our thanksgiving and to show forth our love to him. Remember John, 14:15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You don't have to go around every breath saying, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. That's fine if you do, but you don't have to do that as long if you're keeping his commandments. You're saying it by your very actions. And he hears that, and that brings him glory, and it honors him, because our affection is set upon him. And we need to do more of that, don't we? All right. So the more of those things that we do, the more we feel the love of God. I mean, you can go off and get involved in things and be so busy that you don't think about the Lord. And I'll tell you, that love for God, that love toward God from you, that reflection that, you know, he's put the love in there and we're supposed to reflect it to the world. But you can get distracted and you can get so involved in other things that you're not thinking about the Lord. You're not thinking about what he's done for you. You're not thinking about your need of him, and it'll cool off. And you'll start losing your appetite for these things. We don't want to do that, do we? We want to keep our hearts stirred toward the Lord and mindful. That's what 2 Peter was all about. We know we talked about those seven things, but there's a lot more that Peter says in 2 Peter. And the whole theme of 2 Peter was to keep your mind stirred by way of remembrance. Much of the gospel calls us to remember. There's plenty of things for us to learn, but a lot of it is just to keep us in, keep those things in memory. All right. So the more we know, the more we learn, the more we're reminded of the things of God that he's done for us, the more of our affection we'll feel toward him. And when he gives us his love. See, we talked about it. He set his love upon us before the foundation of the world in his foreknowledge. And he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins when the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. But then when it pleases God, he sends his spirit into our hearts. Do you remember where he tells us that? What we usually go to is John chapter 3, right? Remember John 3:16 was spoken to Nicodemus, wasn't it? And we remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus a little earlier than that. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, that's when God communicates his love to us. When he gives us his spirit, when we're born of that spirit, we become aware of spiritual things, that's when he gives us spiritual life. And I want to make sure, this is a sovereign work, and we refer to it sometimes as immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. It's not a sinner crying out to God for him to save him, because the only way he'll have the desire to cry out to God to be saved is if he's already has the Spirit in him, right? All right. Jesus told Nicodemus, and he described to Nicodemus that this is a sovereign work of God. It is not in response to the sinner. It is God's initiative. It is when it pleases God, because he said, "As the wind for the wind bloweth where it listeth." Remember that? The wind bloweth where it listeth. What does that mean? We don't speak like that today. Hey. The wind, all right, there's purpose. What he's talking about is there's purpose there in the wind. You don't say, "Hey, wind, come blow this way," do you? You don't tell the wind what to do. Jesus can, by the way, can't he? Remember, sometime Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the great wind became a great calm. Jesus can do that because he's Lord of all. But the wind bloweth where it listeth. That listeth means where it will. That is speaking to us of the sovereign will of God coming upon us when it pleases God. Not at the invitation of the sinner. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. When it pleases God, he gives his Spirit. That's when his love is made known to us. With his Spirit comes spiritual life, and comes the love of God in our hearts. And having the Spirit in us, then we begin to see spiritual things. We can understand spiritual things. We can begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But until then, we cannot. But when he gives his Spirit, then we begin to taste the love of God. It was given to us in God's foreknowledge. It was shown to us when Jesus died. But it's made known to us when he gives his Spirit. So, faith comes in that process, doesn't it? Having spiritual light, we then have the ability to see spiritual things. And we have his Spirit within us that witnesses to the truth and causes us to begin to understand the things of the truth. Now, the giving of the Spirit. Let's put it this way. It's not like God drops a water balloon on our head and you're anointed. God makes a connection. It's not just something that comes from heaven and poof, you're it. God makes a connection. And he keeps that connection. We are born of his Spirit. We have his Spirit abiding in us. And we can begin to understand things of the Spirit. We're not separated. It's not just something that he sends down and it happens to us. We're connected to God by His Spirit. We're born again. There's a new nature given to us. A new life is given to us. And we're connected to God. Now that's important. Because it's just, we talk about being rooted and grounded in the faith. You know, our spiritual root grows upward to God. We're rooted in Him. He's the one that reached down to us. Now, I know that spiritual life is spoken of as a seed. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. His seed, you know, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in us. He speaks of it as a seed because it is given to us for the purpose of us bringing forth fruit. His seed is planted in us so that we can bring forth fruit. All right? We have to be born of the Spirit in order to bear spiritual fruit, right? Simple enough, isn't it? All right? God is pleased for us to bear fruit. All right? So we have to have His Spirit in order to bear that fruit. And that spiritual fruit are things that cause us to look more like Him, right? So, when we think about what He does for us, He's the one that gives us the enabling, because He gives us His Spirit, He enables us to follow Him. And the desire, or the purpose is, the intent is, that we should bring forth fruit to His glory. But we all know, if you were listening, when we went through the parable of the sower, and we spent several weeks talking about the sower and the seed, right? And the different ways that that seed would fall on different kinds of ground, and that ground represented the condition of the heart. So we understand then that when God gives us His Spirit, that doesn't automatically mean that we're going to just start bearing up copious fruit, amounts of spiritual fruit. It varies greatly among God's people, doesn't it? Is that because some are better than others? No, it's because some apply themselves more than others. That their heart is prepared better than others. So that they can receive the word better than others. So that they bring forth more fruit than others. The following of the Spirit, the appreciation for God's love, keeping these things in memory, keeping our hearts' affection set upon God and being thankful to Him, makes a tremendous amount of difference in how much fruit we bear to His glory. So, could we do a better job? Think we could improve? Let me grab something from 1 Thessalonians. Primarily in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now I've got to hasten on to get to these seven things, don't I? Very quickly, let me just grab three verses out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul, writing back to this church, if you remember chapter 1, he was just so joyful because they had turned from idols to serve the true and the living God, to wait for His Son from heaven who had delivered us from the wrath to come. And they had received the word, and the word was sounding forth for them so that He didn't have to speak of them. Their works themselves spoke of the joy and the love that was being manifested in that congregation. Chapter 3, verse 2. Paul wanted a report from Thessalonica. He wanted to know how they were doing. All right, he'd left there. He's writing back to them. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in at Athens, verse 1, Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, that's Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our faithful fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, was anything faulty about what God had given them? No, his work is perfect. The difference, though, or the concern, was whether they were still grounded, whether they were holding fast those things that they'd rejoiced in, and the public opinion was probably strong, and those that would try to pull them back away from Christ was strong in that day, since the gospel was fresh in that day. So Paul wanted to know, were they holding on? Were they being faithful? Then verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Well, he knew they had faith. He saw it, right? But he wanted to know how they were doing in it. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Oh, they had the tempter there in that day, didn't they? Just like we do. Does he ever bother you? Thank you. I know he does. He bothers me. That doesn't mean he necessarily bothers you, but I just suspect that because of what I know, he bothers all of us. If we're trying to serve the Lord. Now, if we're following the devil in everything, then he doesn't have to bother us at all. He's got us. But you try to follow the Lord, and you're going to get his attention. All right? Then verse 10. Night and day. I know I'm skipping a lot, but night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul is saying he knew they were young converts. He knew they had the love of God in their hearts, but he also knew that the tempter is very subtle. The pressure was great. He wanted to know if they were holding on and being faithful. If they were loving God and continuing to serve him faithfully. And he knew that there were more things that they needed to know. They needed to learn. They needed to grow. So they could remain steadfast. That he might perfect that which was lacking in their faith. The faith of the saints, which was the faith which was once delivered to the saints, as Jude says, is the perfect body of truth. But our understanding of that is limited. And we need to apply ourselves to study it. Now, so we need to be adding to our faith, don't we? We need to be doing that which Paul's writing to them. And by the way, in every chapter, whether it's 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, every chapter mentions the second coming of Christ. So when he's writing back to them, you can just rest assured, I won't get into that today, but you can just rest assured that second coming was central to his perfecting their faith. Some of them, I'll just go ahead and take, some of them had given up their jobs and were just going from house to house, enjoying the gospel and visiting with one another and fellowshipping in Christ, expecting that Jesus was coming any moment. And Paul had to write back to them and say, wait a minute. You need to live your life. He may not come back right away. Because he had to say it that way, because no man knows when he's coming. But the way we live our life should be with the expectation that he can come in any moment. And that'll be a glorious time, won't it? All right? So while we're waiting, and scriptural waiting is not sitting around doing nothing, right? We've talked about that many times. Scriptural waiting is serving while we're waiting for the Lord to do his work. You know, just like a waiter in a restaurant, you don't want him to just sit there and wait till you're finished with your meal. You want him to be serving you, don't you? You want him to be doing whatever attention needs to be given for you to have a good experience. Well, scriptural serving or scriptural waiting is just that. Let us wait on our ministry. Let us do what we can in service to God and service to one another while we're waiting for him to come back. Our faith needs to be perfected. We need to be adding to our faith. And as we talked about those things in 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter said they were to add to our faith, the first one he said was virtue, which we talked about was courage. And we need that love of God fresh in our mind and the things that God has done for us and how that we're thankful to God for what he has done for us so that we love him enough to be courageous and stand for and live according to what's right. As we're adding to our faith, if we don't remind ourselves of the love of God, and I know that's easy to do, isn't it? I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying we live in the presence of mind of the love of God. That's the beginning. We love him because he first loved us. And the more we understand about his love for us, the more love that we can return both to him and to others around about us, especially the household of faith. If we're born again, we love him that begat, and we love them that are begotten of him. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. All right, virtue, love. All right, that courage, more courage, that virtue, more courage to not behave ourselves unseemly. Do you remember that expression? Doth not behave itself unseemly? That comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. Part of the way Paul describes charity, the love of God. We have courage to live, to make decisions, to stand, to do what we need to not behave ourselves unseemly, not live in an ungodly way, but live for his glory. Now, my question to you is this. When we're doing that, when we're adding that to our faith, and when we're living that way, is there any fruit of the Spirit being born? Which one? Is there any love being shown when we do that? When we live in a godly way and resist the temptations of the world and be faithful to God? Are we showing any love in that? Oh, absolutely. When he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So every time we keep the commandments of God, every time we walk in the will of God, every time we keep in mind the word of God and follow the word of God and as it leads us and guides us through our decisions in life, we're showing love to God. Is there any joy in that? Oh, yes. That's where you'll find the most joy to be found in this world is in the will of God. In his will. I'm not saying it'll take all your problems away. I'm not saying it will make your pathway completely smooth. What I'm saying is that's the most joy to be found. Remembering what God has done for us, who we are in his love, what we have to look forward to in his love, and the care that we'll have each day. Yes, there's much joy to be found there. Love, joy, peace. Peace. Yes, there's peace to be found, isn't there? All right? And then that's just the first three of the nine things that are mentioned that are fruit of the Spirit. All right? So there's love, joy, peace, there's long-suffering in that. I mean, we have to, and like I said, there's a lot of overlap in some of these expressions. I want to use the word patience. It takes patience to be long-suffering, doesn't it? But the more willing, the more we love God, the more mindful we are of his love for us, the more willing we will be to be patient and long-suffering with others because we love them. If there's no love there, forget it, right? Now, that's not the right way to be, but it happens that way a lot, don't we? Because of this old flesh. All right? Knowledge. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Knowledge of the holy. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of what he's done for us. And we have to be careful that as we add this knowledge that we don't get puffed up and proud. And think we know better than others. I'm telling you something, that old flesh you got within you, it'll use these things against you. Have to be careful. All right, but when we add this knowledge so that we know better how that we can respond to the love of God and how that we can show the love of God, is there any love being born from that? Oh, yes. Do you find more joy in that? Do you find more peace in that? Is there more long-suffering? Gentleness, goodness, faith, a greater manifestation of faith? See, we could go through the list. Now, some of these lend themselves more to some of the fruit of the Spirit than others. But I'm going to tell you something. It's fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in various ways depending upon the circumstances you're facing. All right? So, as we understand that we need to be adding these things to our faith, as we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we need to be keeping our hearts affection set upon the Lord and what He's done for us, the more we keep these things fresh in our mind, the more we're adding to our faith, the more we're manifesting love. You know, we could go through each one of these. That knowledge helps us to grow in our desire to rejoice in the truth and not in iniquity. See, I'm pulling those expressions out of 1 Corinthians 13. And you know, they could be moved around. Like I said, there's a lot of overlap here. You could say this about several of these things. But then temperance comes in. Peter said to add temperance to your knowledge. Well, the more knowledge we have, and the more we're applying that in the way that would be pleasing to the Lord, it'll help us to have more self-control. That's what temperance is, isn't it? Self-control over our own spirit. That flesh is not as strong in exerting its influence and governing our actions. We have the knowledge of God and we have the love of God and we have those things that are helping us to keep this flesh in better control. But you better be careful. That flesh can rear its ugly head quickly. But we need the will of God. We need the love of God. We need the mercy of God. Fresh in our minds to help us to humbly walk in this life. Have more self-control, more temperance, so that we're not easily provoked, so that we're not seeking our own. More expressions coming from 1 Corinthians 13. Not easily provoked. You know, you leave these things off and you just rush about your day and you've got an agenda that you want to accomplish. And if anything that frustrates that agenda, oh, it's so easy for this old flesh to pop out, isn't it? Because you're being frustrated with your agenda. Well, what if you were more concerned about the glory of God and how you go about your agenda? That would temper it, wouldn't it? I hope so. And after temperance, patience. Temperance, more self-control over ourselves, patience with circumstances, patience to suffer long and to remain kind. Get that? To remain kind in your frustrations. We need that. If we're going to glorify God, if others are going to see Christ in us, I tell you, I think I've said this before, but there's so much more opportunity for us to show forth godliness in our frustrations and in our trials than in our good times. When things are going well, folks expect you to be in good behavior, right? But when things are not going well, I tell you, if they know what they're looking at, it impresses them. And not that you're out to impress anybody, but it's impressive to me to see someone going through their struggles and honoring the Lord in it. Oh, don't you love to see it? Doesn't that inspire you? Doesn't that encourage you to be more like that? Because in their afflictions, they're being more like Christ. That's what we want. We want to learn how to show our love in a greater extent Could God show his love any greater to us? No. It's there, and it's the greatest expression of love that could ever be made. What we have to work on is our understanding of it, our appreciation of it. And there's more of the glory of it to be learned as we read and study the Scriptures, especially when you couch it in his purpose. And what God purposed to do all along, and how he has intervened in the lives of his people down through the generations to bring his purposes to pass. I'm not talking about absolute predestination of all the acts of man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how that God at times has intervened to bring his purposes to pass. You read the Old Testament and you can just rejoice in those kinds of things that he gives us in his word. All right. Beyond patience, Peter said, to add godliness. Well, if we're adding these things, if we're doing a good job of applying these things, there will be more godliness in our life, won't there? Yeah. Isn't that part of the goal? To have more godliness in our life? To have more joy and peace? I mean, when you got more godliness there, then there's going to be more peace and joy and love, okay? And all these other things, those other things on the last of the list are not getting much press, are they? But you hang in there. You look at those things. All right, he goes through gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Well, temperance is one of the things Peter said to add. So as we're adding these things, we're more equipped to serve the Lord. More spiritual fruit is being born. And it's to the glory of God. He blesses faithfulness. He'll get the glory. You'll get the blessing. All right? Peter had said, add godliness so that we think no evil against others. And by the way, this godliness, really kind of like a bridge between patience and brotherly kindness, which comes after godliness. Like a bridge. In Ephesians 4, let me grab a couple of verses real quick. I know we're running out of time. Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Now that's what he's talking about here with this patience and long-suffering and brotherly kindness. It would be a godly thing for you to follow the word of God so that we can apply those things and bring this together. That patience and that long-suffering manifesting itself in brotherly kindness. We need to do that, don't we? The rest of what Paul said in Ephesians, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. See, all of this is the way Christ gave us an example to be. We understand he had all power, but he had that power in control. He had all knowledge, but he had that knowledge in control. That was part of his power, that he was in control. All right? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, preacher, don't talk about that. That's hard. Well, it sounds like to me we need to work on it then. Again, like we started out, if our intent is the glory of God, he will give us the grace we need to do these things. Forgiving one another. Even, and here's your why. Even as God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you. He's not waiting for you to get your act together so that he can bless you. Well, you sure hear that a lot in the world. even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have already, if you've tasted the love of God, you have already received forgiveness of all of your sins because the blood of Jesus Christ has paid that debt in full. You've already received it. And as we've said many times, if he never gives you another blessing, you've got enough already to praise him in all eternity because he's already given his son to die for our sins. He's already taken away the penalty of our sins. Heaven will be our home because of what Jesus has done for us. Oh, bless your hearts. We need to be applying these things because of what God has already done for us. It's a way of our saying, thank you, Lord. It's a way of our saying, I love you, Lord. It's a way of our saying, of us saying, I appreciate what you've already done for me. Let me do these things to show my love and appreciation for what you've already done. After brotherly kindness, by the way, brotherly kindness involves not envying, not vaunting yourself, not being puffed up. You know, when you do that, you sin against your brethren, sin against others. Brotherly kindness, when we remember the kindness that God has shown unto us already, it ought to humble us. It ought to help us to be more submissive to his will, realizing what he's done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. How much he's blessed us already, it ought to humble us to walk with our God. All of this leads us to the last thing that Peter said was charity. But I submit to you, charity was needed all the way through. Because we talked about how much we need that love in order to be courageous, in order to be long-suffering, in order to be patient, in order to be godly. We need it all the way through, don't we? So, here's your homework. We like homework, don't we? No, not really. But if you want to honor the Lord better, think about what you'll be doing in the coming week. You know, what you're likely to encounter, things that normally you experience throughout a week. And how will adding more to our faith bring forth more glory, more fruit to God's glory? If we added these things to a greater degree, I hope you're already adding them already. I hope you're to a level where you're already adding this to a great measure. But we can all grow more. When we stop growing, we start dying in service to God. We can all stand to add more to our faith. We can all stand to receive more of his word and to reflect more of that in our lives. We can't control others, but we can try to live our lives according to these principles so that we can bear more fruit to God's glory. And again, he doesn't require a great intellect, but he blesses us when we apply ourselves diligently to learn. Now, what Hebrews 11:6 is all about. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's your promise. He will reward you for diligently seeking him, for keeping your heart's affection upon him. You'll feel more of his love as you go through your day. You'll feel more of his forgiveness because it's fresh in your mind. You'll be more willing to forgive others because you know that you're already forgiven of your sins. That love that God has shown to us, we are to show to others. Could we stand a little improvement? Could we stand a lot of improvement in that? That's our job as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll get the glory. You'll get the blessing. May God help us to be more faithful and more thankful and more loving in our walk here below. May God bless you is our prayer.